Romans 13. I've appreciated all the special music this week. That was beautiful tonight, and I've appreciated all of it. I'm sure you have as well. I want to mention two things tonight before we look at Romans 13. The first, let me just encourage you about the offerings for Brother Glenn and Brother Peach. It really is important that we take care of these men, and I do feel a burden for it. Mary and I are giving a check, and we're splitting it between Brother Glenn Stevens and Brother David Peach. So maybe you'd like to do the same thing. And I'm thinking, especially for you adults, if you gave tonight, but you might consider tomorrow night designating, if you write a check, for the offering for tonight so that we can be sure that we take care of these men. I think that would be a good thing. So be thinking about it and be praying about it. Number two, on the back or in the back, there is a looped video of Bill Rice Bible College. A lot of times people think that Bill Rice Bible College is here, but actually it's in Tennessee, and there is a one-year Bible course, and then there's a four-year Bible major, and there's a four-year education course. And many of the students at BRBC have come from the West. In fact, specifically from Arizona. We have a number here tonight. Not all of them have come from the West, but we do have a number of BRBC college students. So think about it and pray about it. I really am, and I want to be as nice as I can be about this, but I really am opposed to colleges that are not Christian, period. I think they're dangerous. I think they really are. You know, it always amazes me that people will be homeschooled or go to a Christian grade school or a high school, and then when they finish, they'll go to a college. Now, while I think community colleges probably are not as dangerous as state schools, I don't like community colleges because you're giving your brain to people who don't know and love the Lord Jesus. And I would never recommend anybody to go to state school. If you want to be a medical doctor, you can get pre-med in a Christian school. If you want to be a lawyer, you can get pre-law in a Christian school. And every day you spend in a Christian school will be to your benefit. And you know, all the, we call it woke, all the woke stuff we have doesn't come from day schools. Doesn't come from high schools, public high schools. It comes from colleges. And I know you think, I love the Lord and I love the Bible, and I'll be okay in a state school. In 1939, it may have been 29, I'm sorry, I should know. But in the early 1920s, an evangelist named Bob Jones started a school in South Carolina. Actually, he started it in Florida. And the reason he started it, it was a liberal arts college. The reason he started it was because he said, I am tired of seeing Christian kids lose their faith in our state colleges. Now, that was in the 1930s. We're talking almost 100 years ago. I'm telling you, there is no reason for you to go to a state college. Now, if you say to me, Brother Rice, my parents want me to, then that would be something I would have to defer to. I'm not your parent. Your parents are your parents. But I would look at it and ask your parents to pray with you about being in a Christian school. There are a lot of good Christian schools, a lot of them, and I just would say as a friend, you've got no business in a state school. So I've said it, and I've said it nicer than I usually do. So look at that, and do look at BRBC. Typically, it would cost anywhere from $12,000 to $26,000 to go to college, and it costs that because it's worth that. But you can go to BRBC, you can be there for a year for just a little over $8,000. You will work in the summer at West Branch. You'll be paid just like everybody else, the gargantuan sums. The summer staff is paid. You will be paid, but you'll have to do a summer internship at West Branch if you're from out here, or at the ranch if you're from back east, or if you so choose. So pray about it. Think about it. We'd love to have you pray about it. Okay. You got Romans 13. Let's stand. All right. Let's read out loud verses 8 and then verse 10. So just the two verses. I'll remind you after we finish 8. Let me just give verse 8 and we'll all read it out loud together. You ready? Here we go. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 10. Love worketh is the fulfilling of the law. Father, thank you for this wonderful truth, and help us to get this ingrained into our thinking and to understand it. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You can be seated. In both of these verses, they use the phrase, love is the fulfilling of the law. So we have said, love is doing what's right. Now, two things before we get started tonight. Number one, remember the definition. You're taking notes, right? Write this down, all right? Remember the definition. The definition, love is doing what's right. It will help you all of your life, and it will answer many questions, some of which are silly, that you will be faced with when it comes to the matter of what does it mean to be in love? Or what does it mean to love? Remember the definition. Number two, enjoy the experience. Now, this is the first time we've said anything about this, but loving can provide for you an experience. Now, all your life, you've heard of people saying things like falling in love. You don't fall in love. It's a choice that you make, but you've heard people. And you've heard people talking about, I'm in love. And you've heard people say, well, he can't think straight because he's overcome with the emotion of love. Well, love does have an emotion, but it's secondary. The engine of love is doing what's right. The caboose of love is emotion. I will tell you, love is fun. Love is enjoyable, and you can enjoy the experience if you'll remember the definition. Love is doing what's right. So, for example, if you see a person and you're 17 or 18 or 19 or even younger and you are interested in that person, if you're a guy and you're interested in a girl, or if you're a girl and you're interested in a guy, nothing wrong with that. But remember that love is not simply a feeling, because emotion, while important, should always be secondary. There should be a reason you're feeling an emotion. So if you will treat people in whom you are interested in a, quote, romantic way, if you will treat them right, it will simply make your doing what's right enjoyable. See, you don't say, well, if I feel good, I'll do it. No, no, you do what's right, and then you'll feel the results of that, all right? Here's a guy who's been married for 20 years, and he says, I don't love my wife anymore. Now, what he's thinking is, I don't have the emotion for my wife that I once had. Well, he doesn't need to work at getting an emotion. He needs to do what's right by his wife. And if he will do what's right by his wife, he will be given an emotion. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been challenged with something that was right and something that was wrong, and you chose the right direction and you did what was right, And after, and I'm not talking about love, I'm just talking about doing what's right. And after having done what was right, you went, that was great. So the emotion followed your obedience. So remember the definition, love is doing what's right. And then number two, enjoy the experience. Now, you kids know a lot about love already because we learned things about love, about things that illustrate love or tell us what love does in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you remember all this. You won't miss any of it, so help me out, all right? In verse 4, in 1 Corinthians 13, we learn that love is always gentle, but the word used there is love is kind. All right, let's do it one more time. Love is kind. All right, in the same verse, we found that love is not like Facebook. Love, in the second place, is all right. Then in verse 6, we learned that love is all about the truth. And then in the last verse in the chapter, we learned that when you see faith, believing, and hope, expectation, compared to love, love is always the greatest. So you know a lot of things about love, plus now you know the definition. So help me out with the definition. Love is doing what's right. Now, if that's true, you are to do what's right to people you love. So let me name two sets of people tonight, and we'll look at two tomorrow night. Fair enough? Okay, number one, you're supposed to love your parents. You're supposed to love your parents. Now, it's interesting. When the Bible talks about our relationship with our parents, it doesn't usually use the word love. It does when it's talking about husband and wife, and it does when it's talking about parents to children. For example, in Titus chapter 2, the Bible says that the older women in the church should teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, by the way, that's another indication that it's doing what's right, because you can't teach people to get emotional. Emotion is the result of doing what's right, or, in fact, doing what's wrong. So the older women in the church are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And then the Bible says, this is Titus chapter 2, the older women in the church are to teach the younger women to love their children. Now, you would think that loving your children would come naturally, but if you realize that doing right by your kids is what it means when it is said you are to love your kids, it doesn't come naturally. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read a story of a parent who left a child in a hot car with the windows up and the child died? Well, obviously, the parent's not thinking about the need of the child. Have you ever read about a parent or a potential parent, a dear lady who is with child, but for whatever reason feels like she cannot care for the child, or she may even be embarrassed about the child? So instead of burying the child and then offering the child for adoption, she has the child aborted. Now, there's something inordinate about that to me, but people won't do that if a mom is taught to love her children. So a wife is taught to love her husband, a mom is taught to love her children. But when the Bible comes to you and says to you, you need to do what's right by your parents, which would be loving your parents, it expresses it primarily in two words, obedience and honor. So, for example, in Colossians 3:20, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The word pleasing there is the same word we heard this morning from Brother Troy. It's acceptable. In other words, a youngster can be pleasing in God's sight when he obeys dad and mom. Now, young people, don't take this lightly. Obedience is important. Okay, so you say, well, what if my dad is not a Christian? Or what if my mom doesn't go to church? Now look, when the Bible says obey, it doesn't say anything about your parents except that they are your parents. It doesn't say obey your parents if they be members of an independent Baptist church. It doesn't say, obey your parents if thine mother teacheth in Sunday school. It just says, you have a mom? Yes, obey her. You have a dad? Yes, obey him. And it says the same thing about honoring. In Ephesians 6, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is, what do you think the next word is? Right. It doesn't say obey your parents because your parents are right. It says obey your parents because it is right for you to obey your parents. The next verse says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now look, young people, you are supposed to honor your dad and mom. Honoring your dad and mom means you give them worth. You recognize that dad and mom have weight, that they are valuable. You honor your parents. It is not right to be a child in a family, and especially a child professing Christ as Savior, who does not honor his parents. Now, suppose you, and this is really important to learn, suppose you say, well, but my dad doesn't always deserve honor. Could that be true? Could it be possible that there'd be a teen, even here tonight, whose dad may not always be honorable? Okay, the command to honor is not given to you if your dad is honorable. The command to honor is given to you if your dad is your dad. You're supposed to honor your dad and your mom. You're supposed to respect and to honor your parents. And by the way, that's what love is about. Somebody says, well, how can I love a person when the person is not lovable? All right, now look, love is not dependent upon whether or not he's lovable. It's dependent upon whether or not you are willing to do right. See, so you say, okay, he may not be lovable. He may not love me. He may not treat me right, but I will love him. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love to us when he died for us on the cross. Christ didn't love you because you're lovable. Christ loved you because he's God. Christ loved you because he is the epitome of doing right. See, when it comes to loving people, you're supposed to love people because it's right. And when it comes to honoring your parents, you are supposed to honor your parents because it's right. Now, you listen to me because this is really crucial. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, you sit up and you get this with both ears wide open. If you do not, listen, I don't care who you are. If you do not honor your dad, and if you do not honor your mom, it is not going to go well with thee. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're in church. I don't care if you're in a youth group. I don't care if you memorize scripture. I don't care if you pray every day. I don't care if you go on soul winning visitation. I don't care if you read your Bible through once a year. If you are not right with your parents, you are not right with God. And don't you forget that you heard it said. Don't care who you are. Don't care where you're from. Don't care what your background is. I don't care what your parents are like. You are to honor your parents. And if it goes well with the person who honors his parents, it does not go well with the person who does not honor his parents. Now, don't sit out there and think, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to one day have a successful marriage. I'll be used of God. I'll be blessed of God. I'll do well. God will honor me. And you not honor your parents. It is not going to happen. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background. I don't care what your desires. I don't care how admirable your life may be in your desire of serving God. It is not going to happen if you don't honor your parents, and don't you think that it will. If I asked you, what was the sin which cast the human race into disgrace and sin? It's not smoking, it's not drinking, it's not beating people up, it's not murder, it's rebellion. It's a man and his wife who didn't have the time to honor the God who had created them. And don't tell me you love God if you don't love your parents. Don't tell me you're doing right by God if you're not doing right by your parents. Well, somebody says, but Bill, it can really be difficult to do what's right if your parents don't help. I understand that. And it can be difficult to do what's right if you live in a society that is not bent on doing what's right. Isn't that the kind of society you live in? Would you say that you're encouraged to honor God, to honor your parents in this wonderful country in which we live? Or would you say, basically, if you want to do things that are right, you're swimming upstream? Isn't that difficult? All right, listen, living right is not living right because everybody else is. Living right is living right because you're saying, dear God, you told me to do this, and by your grace and with your help and through your provision, I'm going to do it. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. Okay, so somebody says, well, now, what if my parents tell me to do something that's wrong? Boy, I wish God would have been smart enough to think about that. Wouldn't that have been good? If God had only known that your parents are not perfect and that they might do something wrong, maybe he wouldn't have told you to obey your parents. Do you know what it means to be facetious? It's what you've just heard. It's near, in this case, the blasphemous. Because it's pathetic, it's sad, and yet that's the way a lot of young people live. You know, when the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. When the Bible says a wife is to be in submission to her husband, and somebody says, what if the husband is a clod? It begins the verse by saying, likewise. What do you mean, likewise? A wife is to be in submission like somebody else. Well, who else was in submission? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, it's Christ who didn't revile, who didn't go against. Even when Christ was falsely abused, young people, and put to death, he went to the cross as a servant. So says Philippians chapter 2. So look, you're supposed to do right by your parents. You're supposed to do right by your parents. I would ask everybody here who has battled with your parents to ask God tonight, dear God, help me to be right in home. Because I'll tell you, if you ain't right there, you ain't right anyplace. See, you're not doing right if you don't love your parents. Number two, love your enemies. Now, this is really interesting. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. See if I can find it here. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Look down at verse 43. Now, Jesus is speaking, and he's going to be talking about enemies. Look at verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, let's stop here for a second. When Jesus said this, he was not quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting what people said about the Old Testament. So there were people, religious leaders, that said, you should love your friends and you should hate your enemies. So the Lord Jesus is straightening us out on this, verse 44. But I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, love your enemies. Now let's just stop again a second. Look, I can't soft coat this. I can't put sugar and cream on top. Jesus Christ said, love your enemies. And it gets even better. Look at this. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Look at verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Publicans are sinners. Be ye therefore perfect, complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect or complete. All right, now, I love this because I love when you see how the Bible makes sense. Jesus said, look, if you love your friends, how are you different than sinners? Anybody can love his friends. So, in another passage, it's stated this way. If you love your friends, what thank have ye? In this passage, he says, what reward do you have? Okay, you say, look, I love my friends. I love my people. I love my group. Big deal. Even sinners do that. Okay, could I assume that gang members enjoy being around other gang members? Yeah, you could be a wicked person. You could be into drugs, into booze, into illicit relationships. You could even be into crimes like robbing or stealing or murder and have, quote, friends in it with you. It's no big deal for you to love your friends. Jesus said, these guys said, love your friends, hate your enemies. What in the world are you showing anybody if you love your friends? Sinners do that. Love your enemies. Now, somebody says, yeah, but what if my enemy harms me? Now, let me just stop and say this. We're not talking here about defense, either personal or national. We're not talking here about the lack of or retribution or things like prison. We're not talking about the law. We're talking about you and people that bug you. Okay, so let me stop and ask this question. Do you know anybody, and you don't have to point at anybody, but do you know anybody that may be, quote, a good person, but who just gets under your skin? You know anybody like that? You know anybody that just bugs you? Okay, so then if you have some, and even if they are an enemy, what is your response to be? You're supposed to love them. You're supposed to do right by your enemy. Now, listen to this, young people. It doesn't mean that you feel all fluffy and kind and woo because of my enemy. It doesn't mean that. It means do right by them. When somebody does not do you right, you see to it that you do them right. Oh, sure. That's going to really help if I do right. Here's what the Bible says. In fact, in Romans in the previous chapter 12, the Bible says, avenge not yourselves. That means don't bring vengeance on your enemies. Avenge not yourselves, neither give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil, Jesus said, with good. See, so here's the deal. Somebody wrongs me. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to do right by him. Well, you say, that's not going to work out real well, Brother Bill. If somebody calls me a name, if somebody cheats me out of something, if somebody mistreats me, you say, what I'm supposed to do is be good to him. What I would like to do is give him his comeuppance. Okay, now look, now listen, think. When somebody wrongs you and you wrong them, you just ensure that they will want to wrong you again. So they wrong you, you wrong them, they wrong you, you wrong them. You say, they wronged me, that's not right, so I will wrong them. Well, how come all of a sudden that's right? So Jesus, or the Bible says, don't avenge yourselves. Don't give place to wrath. Vengeance belongs to God. Listen, God will take care of your enemies if you'll do right by them. Are you listening to me? God will take care of your enemies if you'll do right by them. Now, how does that work? All right. In Galatians chapter 6, In a famous passage, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, the Bible says you reap what you sow, correct? All right, now normally when we hear that verse, here's what we think. You can't sin and get by with it. You can't sin. When you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. When you sow to wickedness, you're going to reap more wickedness. When you sow sin, you'll reap sin. Now, that is true, but that is not what this passage is saying. Now, think about it. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That just means when you invest in your body, that's fine, but one day your body will croak. So it's okay to, it's all right to do push-ups. It's all right to walk. It's all right to run. It's all right to lift weights. That's fine, but you're investing in something that is not eternal. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in what kind of doing? Well-doing. For in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. In other words, don't quit, don't stop, don't give up. If you'll do what's right, you will reap the benefits of what's right. This passage is not saying you can't sin and get by with it. It's saying you can't do right and get by with it. Okay, so why would it say, don't be deceived? God isn't mocked. Because that's what we do. See, I say, you know, Jesus said, love your enemies. And we go, oh, yeah, sure, that's gonna work fine, isn't it? If I love my enemies, I'm going to be happy, aren't I? You know what you're doing? You're mocking God. Somebody says, if somebody hurts me, I'm supposed to be good to them. So if somebody mistreats me, I'm supposed to see to it that he has plenty of water and food. Oh, that's going to work out, isn't it? Great. You know, I'm going to spend all my life being good to people who are beating me over the head with Coke cans. You know what you're doing? You're mocking God. You're sitting in a Christian camp saying, I don't care what Jesus said when he said, love your enemies. I don't think it works. Well, let me tell you something. God is not mocked, and what you sow, you reap. And you are not to be discouraged in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Now, young people just need to take God at his word and say, I'm going to love people who may not love me. See, you're supposed to love folks. I don't want to be silly about this, and I don't want you to be silly about this. I want you to think for a second. I want you to think about somebody that bugs you. He can be a good guy. He can be a bad guy. He can be a person you don't care. I want you to think about a person that bugs you. Don't all of us know people that bug us? Okay. I'm not a real patient person. I'm not saying that's godly. I'm just saying that's one of the things I battle. I'm not patient. If you're stupid, I don't have a lot of patience with you. I know I should. I know I'm supposed to love you. I know that. It's just difficult for me. So somebody does something that's ignorant, and somebody does something that's wrong, and that is ignorant, the word that you shouldn't use, but I will, is stupid, you're going to pay the penalty for that. So it's hard for me to put up with people that are ignorant when it comes to doing what the Bible says to do. I don't mean in the sense that you're not capable of knowing. I mean you're not aware of what the Bible says. All right, but the Bible teaches that I'm supposed to love people, period. So, you ever see somebody do something wrong and they get their comeuppance? You ever see that happen? There's a phrase for it in social media, and I won't even mention it here, but the deal is you know, a guy mistreats you driving a car or whatever, and he's pulled over by the cops, and he's getting, well, I will say it, he's getting his karma. Have you ever seen this kind of stuff? All right. So somebody does something that's wrong toward you, and they face the music because they did something wrong, and you're going, you're next to worthless as a child of God. I'm serious. You're not doing right. You are supposed to love people. You're just like everybody else in the world who's never been saved, who's not heard about Christ, who's never trusted Christ as Savior, who doesn't know how he's on his way to heaven. You're living just like they do. You're believing just what they believe. You're thinking just like they think. You are supposed to love your enemies. Get with the program. You've got a Bible, don't you? You don't think God lies, do you? You think he can be trusted, don't you? Well, trust him. Love your enemies. So, you know the guy you just thought of a couple minutes ago? Think of a way that you can be nice to him. You say, Brother Rice, there's some people you can't be nice to. It's not true. There's all kinds of people you can be nice to if you determine you're going to do what's right. So that's the deal. You just need to determine, I'm going to love my enemies. I love all my friends. Everybody does that. Even lost people do that. Love your enemies. Now, just a little caveat here. Let me help you out with this, all right? You say, Brother Rice, I'm not sure I can love my enemies. And that's right, you can't. But Christ can. You think the Lord has any trouble loving people who are dumb or stupid or sinful? He loves us, doesn't he? All right, so I can't do what I should do when it comes to loving my parents, living in submission to my parents, honoring my parents, or loving my enemies. But the Lord Jesus can, so I need to trust him to do through me what I cannot do for myself. See, it's just like when you were saved, you said, I want to go to heaven, but I can't save me. I can't get me to heaven. I can't, so I'll trust Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And when you do that, the Lord will provide for you what is needed for you to live right. One quick illustration. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, you heard me say last night that I love Mary, right? All right. So if you came to me after the service and said, Bill, do you really love Mary? I'd say, yes. I've loved Mary for years. It's not difficult to love Mary. Then if you said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you love Mary as much as God loves you? You know what I would say? I can't. I'm not God. All right, but God says, Bill, I want you to love Mary just like Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Okay, so I say, well, Lord, I know I'm supposed to do that, but I can't. And the Lord says, I know you can't, but I can. Trust me. You following this? I know you can't, but I can. Trust me. So you trust the Lord to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, and that's called living by faith. You trust the Lord. Listen, if God tells you to honor your parents, you can. If God tells you to obey your parents, you can. If God tells you to love your enemies, you can. So do. All right? Last week, I was preaching at a camp with a man named Alton Beale. He's a great guy. Thank God for him. And I was preaching at a camp, and I said, you know, you should honor your parents. I said that in a message one night. And after the service, a boy came up to me. I was on the platform. The platform is kind of high there, so I was up on the platform, and this boy came up on the platform, and he he said his name, he said, I'm, and he gave me his name, and he said, I'm 15. And then he started talking, and he had to stop because he was crying. And I said, hey, it's okay, just take a minute. So I knew he was troubled about something, and I said to him, when he kind of got his composure, I said, have you trusted Christ? Are you saved? And he said, yes, I have. I said, well, did you want to talk to me about something? He said, yes. He said, Brother Bill, you said tonight that I'm supposed to honor my dad. But he said, I can't. He said, I want to. And he started to cry again. And he said, I've tried. But he said, my dad gets drunk. And he comes home and he screams at me and he does other things. I'm assuming he's beaten by his own father. He didn't say that, and he started crying again. I said, okay. When the Bible says honor your dad, it doesn't say honor your dad because he never comes home drunk and he never hollers at you. And honor him because he's perfect. This is not about, I said to him, this is not about your dad. It's about you. You need to honor your dad. And so I said, I can't make your dad do what's right. And you can't make your dad do what's right. But I said, God can. It's not up to me to make your dad. I said, if your dad were here, I'd be telling your dad to love your son. But your dad's not here. So I'm telling you to do right by your dad. I can't make your dad do right, but God can. But you need to do right. And I said to him, do you understand what I'm saying? And he said to me, yes, sir, I do. And I said, well, let's pray about it. So we prayed together. And he walked out of the auditorium. And when he did, young people, he took my heart with him. My dad never screamed at me. My dad never beat me. My dad never lived in any way that would not be honorable. I've never lived a minute in my life with a parent that didn't love me. But this boy had. You understand this? This boy did. But the best thing I could say to this boy who's my friend is, you do what God says and you trust God. I said to him, you know, if you'll honor your dad, maybe your dad will come to the Lord Jesus. I said to him, is your dad saved? He said, no. Well, I wasn't surprised. Are you surprised? Okay, so suppose you came after me after the service tonight and said, Bill, my parents don't love me or my parents don't treat me right. Wouldn't you guess that there might be a teenager sitting here tonight in this room who could say that? Okay. Then what would I say to you? You do what's right. Don't you think there may be people here who have been misused by other teenagers? Don't you think there are people in here who would have a reason to have enemies? Sure. Okay, so what should I say to them? Love them. And the only reason I'd say that is because God does. And so I need to do what God tells me to do and trust God to help me with what I can't make right. Let's bow for prayer.